Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
So let's pray in and let's see what God has for us today. Amen. Dear God, thank you for today. God, thank you for another chance we get to come together as your people to hear your word, be reminded of your truth, to be reminded of your promises for our lives. I pray, God, in this time that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, come, have your way. Speak to the hearts and the minds and the spirits of your people to build us up, to encourage us, and to give us the strength we need for today. In your name we pray and we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are diving in this morning into Joshua chapter 11. So as you get to Joshua chapter 11, a little backstory, right? Some previously on soap. Dun, dun, dun. We've been reading through Joshua, right? The book of Joshua, and reading about the journeys and the battles of the Israelites as they step into the promised land that God has for them. And so we're reading about how time after time again, they're coming up against opposition, right? They're facing other nations, other kings. They're inhabiting the land that they need to come alongside with God to work through them, to subdue them and defeat them. And we read, close out chapter 10 just before this. It says in Joshua 10, verse 42, that they're going through all these battles and yet they're winning. They're being victorious despite their smaller size from all these nations coming against them. It says in Joshua 10:42, it says, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Amen. So we're kind of going into today, going into Joshua chapter 11 here now. So I'm reading this morning at the NIV, the New International Version. And this chapter is entitled in the NIV, Northern Kings Defeated. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron, of Akshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth Dor to the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below in Hermon, in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them, slain, over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Mizrepoth-Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put his king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed, and he burned Hazor himself. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds, except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, to Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and put them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in the Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Amen to God's word. All right, let's dive in. So again, we're really seeing how chapter after chapter throughout the book of Joshua, the Lord is present, right? He's giving them victories, right, in the face of such battles. There's a lot going on here. Like, there's a lot of battles, and sometimes it's hard to read these things, right? And yet we see everything is written down for a reason, right? God calls these Israelites, he calls Joshua to fight these battles for a reason, right? So we go back here to the beginning, very beginning. It says, verse 1, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this. So what is that heard of this, right? What are we reading about here? I'm back a little bit more back in Joshua chapter 10. It says in Joshua 10, verse 40, so Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, and the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. So this was the southern region in chapter 10 that they're referring to. So here in chapter 11, I'm looking at the northern region, right? The northern kings. They're being defeated here. And so we see here how the reputation of God's people and his victories through them went before them, right? So all these kings in the northern region who are coming together, they're hearing of what God's doing. They heard of the Israelites and their victories, right? And so when you're walking in the authority and the blessings and the victory of God, remember his reputation goes before you. Amen. That can encourage us, that can strengthen us, right? To know his reputation, his victories and his calling on our lives go before us. But as we see here, it also means that there can be a target on your back for the enemy, right? And we're doing a little more research. I was researching this and I was finding out how this five king group in Joshua 10 was small compared to Joshua 11. So we heard about the southern kings and the southern region in Joshua 10, but now in chapter 11 here, we see a broader coalition and how this force, this army coming against them was actually even more threatening than the previous chapter because they were gathered from such a wide area. So even more sides are being attacked, right? More enemies coming against them. And I thought about this and how Jabin and these kings are coming together. Why were they coming together? Because they were out of fear, right? These kings are coming together out of fear and a desire for control because they're afraid of the Israelites, right? And sometimes the enemy can be afraid of us, but they do it. They try to make themselves puff up to look bigger, right? Think of some wild animals or some fish, right? Fish, when they get scared, like puffer fish, they puff up to make themselves look bigger and scarier to try and frighten off the enemy. And smaller fish or other enemies will flee, right? And so even in our own lives, our spiritual enemy wants to come against us and puff himself up to make himself look scarier, look bigger, right? Just like here, the literal enemy the Israelites were facing, trying to make themselves look bigger. But nothing and no one is bigger than our God. Amen. And so we're seeing here how these kings are coming together out of fear and this desire for control. And I'll be honest, I can relate, right? Who doesn't do things out of fear? Who hasn't acted out of wanting to have control over someone or something, right? Even our own selves can have control over the future sometimes, right? We can relate. We can all act like this sometimes. Or maybe it's just me. But leads them to making unwise decisions, right? Because of their unwise decision made out of fear, their unwise decision trying to fight to get control over God's plans and God's control, what happens? They find defeat, right? And we need to remember this too as we fight our own battles, come against our own things today. The enemy doesn't like us, right? And the greater victories we have, it leads to greater challenges and greater attacks at times coming against us, right? The victories we saw them win, the Israelites win in Jericho, we saw them win before against the southern kings, right? It just gets bigger and bigger each time, each battle they're facing. As we continue in the book of Joshua, it's harder, right? It looks scarier. And yet God's with them every single battle. And God's not afraid, right? The greater victories that have to go through mean the greater battles we need to face. Amen. So first application question here today. Be honest. What battle are you facing today? Or maybe you're in a really good season, maybe you're in a season of victory, then what is that reputation of the Lord's victory and blessing that others are hearing about you in this season? Does that make sense? So what battle are you facing, or what reputation are others hearing about you in your victory? Moving down here to verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand them all over to you. I'll hand all of them slain over to Israel. You're to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." Again, we see the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them." And we see this time and time again, right? The Lord is saying and speaking to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." From the very first book of very first chapter in Joshua 1, we read that. Even last chapter in verse t chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua," again, "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." And then a little bit later, in the book of Joshua 10 and verse 25, it says, "Joshua said to them," as Joshua speaking here, "Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight.'" I love and appreciate Joshua so much, right? Because he gets a word from the Lord, encourages him, it strengthens him, but he doesn't keep it to himself. He turns around and encourages others with that same word the Lord spoke to him. He wants others to hear that word too and be encouraged too, right? And that's chapter 10. We're in verse 11, chapter 11 now, right? In chapter 11, we're still seeing the Lord once again say to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." And so it gives me hope, right? Because I can infer or make an educated guess of why would the Lord tell him not to be afraid? Because he was afraid. You know, why else would the Lord tell Joshua not to be afraid if Joshua didn't have any feelings of fear somewhere within him, right? And it gives me hope, you know, makes me feel better about myself, right? That it's okay to acknowledge that you have fear, whether you're just, you know, little old Heather, little old Nicole, right? Like little old Jen, or whether you're Joshua, you know, All of us go through fear. All of us have things we're struggling with, especially as we go through, we face greater challenges. It's okay to have fear. It's okay to say to God, I'm scared. And especially love this in Joshua, because Joshua didn't have to tell the Lord. He knew, right? He knew what Joshua needed to hear. He knew he had to be encouraged and be reminded. And praise God that he does that. Praise God that he confirms and reminds us over and over and over again in his word, right? He's not impatient like some parents, like me, can be with our kids when our kids ask us the same questions or need the same reminders, right? Our Heavenly Father is so patient that he gives us that reminders over and over again. He reminds us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I will give them into your hand. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. No one, not one of them, will be able to stand against you. And he says it to us today. Do not be afraid. He is with you. It's up to us. But see, it's up to us to be like Joshua and follow the legacy of Joshua, the legacy of Moses, right? His leader. And spend that time in the tent. Spend that time listening to God. Spend that time seeking him, coming to him first, right? I was talking to someone yesterday how they had answered prayer and they felt like it was really quickly answered prayer. They felt like they prayed and then the next morning, like God gave them the answer. And I told them, I laughed. I'm like, that's because God already had the answer. He's waiting for you to ask the question. You know, God has the encouragement you need, God has the answers you need. He's waiting for you to ask the question. He's waiting for you to come to him in prayer, to be encouraged, to acknowledge how you're feeling to him, right? And because the reality is, it's okay to admit you're fearful. It's okay to admit you're not sure what to do next. It's okay to say, God, I need your help. He wants to hear that from us. What's not okay, though, is to stay stuck in our fear. What's not okay is to let our fear dictate our decisions more than God's word and God's promises to us, right? That's what we see happen to King Jabin, right? Him and these kings are coming together, and they're letting their fear dictate their decisions. And that's how God comes against them, right? And we're seeing again, time and time again, even though Joshua is facing greater challenges, greater battles, even though the Israelites are facing greater opposition, the Lord is still faithful. He's not surprised, he's not caught off guard, but he already has the victory plan laid out for them, right? He tells Joshua, go do it. I have the plan, you're gonna be victorious. And yet, God didn't say how he would do it, right? He didn't say how he would find victory. So, even though the Lord has given us victory and a promise, it still requires us to be obedient and have trust and believe that the Lord can do what he said he would do, right? This will require trust and obedience of Joshua and the Israelites in the face of great opposition, right? If you want to take any notes, this is the biggest note I can give you today that I need to hear myself first. Victory requires obedience. Amen. Victory requires obedience. Obedience of Joshua and the Israelites, just to follow what the Lord tells them to do, to go, to face the enemy, to not be afraid, right? Because even when the Lord has promised and confirmed something to us, it still is up to us to take the next step of obedience to see it fulfilled. Amen. So our second application question here is, what is that next step of obedience the Lord is calling you to? Either in the battle you're facing, or like we talked about, even walking in that reputation and authority he's given you. What's the next step of obedience to lead yourself or others into victory? Right, moving down here then, we get to this next portion, and we see three times over confirmed in verses 9, verses 12, and verses 15, how Joshua did as the Lord directed, or how it says Moses, he took all these royal things and did as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we're seeing here, three times over, the obedience of Joshua, right? He's doing all the Lord had directed. He's following what God called him to do, right? Even Moses, he followed from the legacy, right? He said that generational obedience, generational leadership, right? And generational obedience and leadership leads to generational blessings and victory. And the biggest thing here in this portion too is in verse 10. Talk about King Hazor, right? The king of Hazor. And he turned back in verse 10 and captured it and put its king to the sword. In parentheses, for my translation, it says, Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. And the key thing here is we need to put the king or the head of the enemy to destruction first, right? We need to be aware of and destroy the leader, destroy the enemy, destroy that sin, whatever that head of sin is in your life. It needs to be cut off before it tries to come against us again, right? We need to get to the head or the source of the enemy's work in our lives and cut it off completely. Rob Reamer, who wrote Soul Care, some other really great books, a book of spiritual authority, and different other books. Rob Reamer, he writes, you need to deal severely with your sin before it deals severely with you. And so we're seeing Joshua do here, right? We're seeing Joshua deal severely with the head of these kingdoms coming against them, right? He's dealing severely with the opposition, right? With the enemy in their lives. And in doing so, not only did he just cut off the head of the king, but he talks about how he followed the Lord's directions to hamstrung their horses and burn their chariots. He's disabling the horses. He's destroying their chariots. He's killing all the people instead of taking them as slaves, right? In Joshua's obedience, he's going all in on God, right? He's like, I don't need this modern technology. I don't need horses and chariots. I don't need to build my own army up, right? The Lord is the head of my army. The Lord is leading the way. The Lord is giving us victories. And when the Lord gives us victories, we don't need the tactics of the enemy, right? We don't need to fall into those temptations. We don't need to fall into how the enemy wants us to think or believe or try and act, right? When the Lord's on our side, we can follow his ways and be obedient, right? And we're seeing how that obedience leads to further blessing, right? And just for some context too, remember, Joshua and the Israelites, they weren't just going around killing people for fun, right? They weren't just going around killing and destroying everyone and everything in these nations, right? God promised them the land, and so it was theirs to take, first off. And second off, remember, the Lord is working through them to bring his judgment against these nations, against these people and these kings, for refusing to acknowledge and follow him, right? If we read that in verse 20, we see how it says, for the Lord himself, who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them completely, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the Israelites are going around killing and destroying everyone and everything. They're doing it because the Lord is enacting his justice and his judgment upon these nations, right? And it's hard to read these things sometimes, right? It can be hard to see God in this way, as it says, exterminating them without mercy, right? These irreconcilable hearts, right? Because they refuse to accept his mercy. They refuse to reconcile themselves to him. And that's where he's coming through the Israelites, right? And we see there is points where he has mercy. When we go back a few chapters to Rahab, the spy, and her family, right? They weren't Israelites, but they were spared even though Jericho was destroyed. So the Lord is still, he's not unmerciful all the time. You know, he's giving them opportunities after opportunity to have mercy, right? Rahab and her family took the opportunity for mercy and they were saved. Which gives us the perspective here of these nations and these kings that were coming against Israelites, how unrepentant they must have been, how irreconcilable it must have been to have them come to the Lord, right? And so that's why it says he hardened their hearts to wage war so that he might destroy them totally through the Israelites, right? And just another reminder for us today, at the God can do whatever he wants, right? And yet he desires to partner with and work through his people. Amen. Personal side note too. One of the things I've stopped doing so much as saying to God to use me, right? I read this a while ago how God doesn't use people. He's not using the Israelites here, right? Because when you think about it, being used doesn't feel good. If you've been used by somebody, I've been used by somebody before. It's objectifying. It feels like, what happens when you're done using something, you throw it away, right? So I love people in this to stop getting away from saying God use me or God use the Israelites, but saying God work through me, God work with me, right? Because when you say God work through me or work with through someone, it's a partnership, right? God's not just here to use people and throw them away. It's like God work through me. He didn't use the Israelites. He worked through the Israelites. He partnered with his people here to see his plans come to pass, right? God doesn't want to use you to throw you away, right? He wants to continue partnering with you even when you think your job is done, you think your position is done. No, God wants to keep, right, like Nicole says, co-labor, right? God wants to co-labor with us. He wants to partner with us, right? So, my own personal side note. People say, oh, he used the Israelites. Oh, he didn't use the Israelites. He's not using you and me. He's working through the Israelites to bring justice. He's working through you and me to reach people, to equip people, see people reach with the hope of the gospel, right? And this also gave me some hope too in verse 18. It says, Joshua waged war against these kings for a long time. It says it took about 5 to 7 years across multiple military campaigns for the Lord to give the Israelites the land little by little, right? 5 to 7 years. This wasn't in one, chapter, 20 some odd verses, and we're done. This was a process, right? And gave me hope and gives us hope today, right? The battle you're fighting, even if it's something God's promised you, it might take a long time to come to pass. And that's okay. But we can be encouraged by this word today that just like the Lord never left the Israelites until they saw their victory, he won't leave you either until you reach your victory that he has already planned for you. Amen. Even if it takes a long time. If you need to go back to Pastor Brand's message from last weekend about divine patience and how God's not slow, go back and listen to it again. It's that reminder that God's not slow. God's timing is perfect. And so it might take a long time for that battle, but keep pressing in. There is a victory. We walk in obedience, right? This last portion here wraps everything up. Last verse, verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. This was super encouraging to myself, in this last week of not just personal battles I'm going through, but seeing a battle for some loved ones in my life. And I think my grandmother, Bruce's grandmother, actually, my husband's grandmother, how, she was going through a battle with leukemia. She fought a hard battle, and she had enemies coming against her, right, against her body, but her spirit remained strong. She was so faithful. She loved the Lord. She was an example of Jesus to all who knew her, right? She's a prayer warrior. She was a deacon in her church. She taught Sunday school back in the day. Like she was a woman of one of these Israelites, right? She was a faithful Israelite. But last week, she was tired. She fought her battle for a long time. It was only a few months, but it felt like a long time, right? And her body was ready for rest. And so she passed away last week, and the Lord took her home. This verse just encouraged me that the Lord has rest for his people. The Lord has rest after the battles and the struggles we face, the war we come against, right? Whether a war in our bodies, our minds, our spirits, the Lord has rest from people for his people. He has inheritance waiting for us, right? And when we follow the Lord's plans, when we follow in obedience, when we trust in him, those battles we're facing, whether they're physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, he has rest waiting for us. He has peace in store. Amen. Because he's not just faithful in the battle, like the Israelites saw, but he's also faithful after the battle. Then the land had rest from war. He's not just faithful in the battle, he's faithful after the battle to give the land, to give his people rest. And so, our last application question here as we close out, what is that promise the Lord has for you at the end of your battle? What's that victory or that inheritance or that rest that he has waiting for you or for someone else as you walk in obedience and trust and hope in him? Amen. All right. As we close out our three application questions for today, question one, what battle are you facing today? Or what is that reputation of the Lord's victory and blessing that others are hearing about you in this season? Question two, what is that next step of obedience the Lord is calling you to, either in the battle you're facing or in walking in his reputation and authority, so you can lead yourself or others into victory? And question three, what is that promise the Lord has for you at the end of your battle? What is that victory or inheritance or rest he has waiting for you or for someone else as you walk in obedience, trust, and hope in him? Amen. Dear God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your promises, which are yes and amen for your people. God, thank you for being with us through every battle we face, every trial, every challenge, every enemy. Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you and praise you for who you are in our lives. God, I pray for each of your people here today under the sound of my voice, God. I pray to help us to walk with courage and strength and trust and obedience in you wherever and to whomever you call us to. And God, I pray, help us to see you, to know you, and to love you more through the battle, and help us to find your rest at the end. Now, what we're facing, let us not lose sight of you and your promises and your rest you have waiting for us. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Have an amazing rest of your Sunday, fam. Love you guys. See you soon.